A mom walked into her son's room, and it was Sunday morning, and of course they needed to get up and get going and get to the church building for worship with the saints, like we've done this morning. And mom walked in, and her son was still in bed. And she said, "Son, we're going to be late. You need to get up, and you need to start getting ready." "No, Mom, I don't really want to go today." She said, "Son, you know, this is who we are. This is what we do. We need to go, and we want to go." And he said, "Well, here's the thing. I don't really want to go, and here, you know, two things I'll tell you. Why?" He said, "Number one, I don't really care for those people, and number two, they don't really care for me." And she said, "Well," she thought about it a second. She said, "I hear what you're saying, but I'll give you two things, and then I'm going to see you downstairs. Number one, you're 49 years old. And number two, you're the preacher. Get up." So, I'm grateful that it is not at all like that to get to come and to spend our day worshiping here together. It is not. It is a real privilege, and I'm grateful for it. I was talking with Dylan a little bit earlier about baseball and, of course, sports, this big news and activities this week. Baseball. I used to think about the teams that I might follow and persons who would make a name for themselves. Maybe they were an ace pitcher, you know, Roger Clemens or someone like that, and they're just Hall of Fame material. Or maybe someone who is a tremendous shortstop, like an Ozzie Smith of a previous age, maybe like the captain, that Jeter, who just retired from the Yankees. Then I stopped and I thought about figures that were sometimes called a utility player. And I always had the impression, rightly or wrongly, I had the impression that that was almost kind of a slight. Because what that meant was you weren't really noteworthy anywhere. You just kind of got plugged in where we didn't have somebody else who was better. But I've started thinking about that differently. Maybe in my work and thinking about being on a team, various responsibilities. And I have a new appreciation for anyone who might be called a utility player. Because instead of looking at it as if they're not excelling in any one area, what is maybe being said is that this is a person who can do us good in a number of areas and no one else can quite measure up to that. We need utility players. And in the church, we need that. Figures who can step in, who are conscientious about things that need to be done for the Lord's cause. And you know that they're simply going to roll up their shirt sleeves and go to work. They're people that you can count on because they see the importance of the big picture. And they're willing to throw themselves in and help make success happen. We need that on baseball teams. We need that in our businesses. We need it in school buildings because we need teachers and staff members who will step up and help out whenever help is needed, whatever is needed. But we need it in the church and in the Lord's people too. Our thoughts this morning circle around an event from many centuries ago. A time period when God's people forgot about the fact that they need to be that type of person. Who would roll up their shirt sleeves and go to work in things that pertain to the business of God and do whatever was needed and do it well. We're talking about the days when the Israelites came back from a period of captivity. The city of Jerusalem was a heap. You can imagine this city that had so long been a focal point for a nation, and now people come back home and everything is rubbleized. The walls are in disarray. They couldn't stop anyone from invading, and that's what walls were for. They come to homes and houses, and they're just heaps. And it's not as if it had been destroyed a month ago, and you come back to, you know, dying embers from fires. We're talking 7 decades. It is so overgrown. You have to clear away the debris. You have to clear away the growth that has come in just to see how destroyed everything is. Well, they come back in the year 536 BC. And this is what they see of this once marvelous capital. They get there and they arrive, and it's not just their homes that are in disarray or destroyed, but the temple of God, his house, as they refer to it, was also in rubble and destroyed. So building gets underway. I know that there are places we need to have a safe place to sleep. We need to have a place that we can eat. And we have to be able to function on a regular basis. But then the next question becomes, what do we put in place first? And second? And third? And how long is this going to take? The problem for the people of this particular time period is they had a misplaced sense of priorities. They had neglect that began to describe their activities or lack of activity. The passage that we're taking our thoughts from this morning are found in the book of Haggai, chapter number 1. And if you'd like to turn there in your Old Testament, the book of Haggai, chapter number 1. We don't often hear, perhaps, I'm speaking more about me than I am here because I'm not sure, but it's not often that people preach from the minor prophets. But the minor prophets remind me that people are people. It doesn't matter what century they live in or what part of the world they live in. There are things that are common to the human being. The prophets remind me that we are challenged as God's people to live ethical, moral lives that center everything on God, just as we spoke about in our Bible class this morning. So lessons from books like Haggai have real value in the 21st century that should not be overlooked. We come to the book of Haggai, and it's no longer 536. We're 15 or 16 years later. You'd think in 15 or 16 years that people would have gotten a number of things built that had been destroyed and pieces put back in place. But according to the writings here, there were certain things that had been fixed and certain other things that had been neglected. They had not been tended to. Now here we are, these Jews who come back. The temple has been the center. We sacrifice there. We pray there. The hallways and courtyards we teach in, we visit in. It is our center, if you will, in geography as well as spirituality. But for 15 years since they've been back, this temple has not been restored. You think about that for a minute. That means that we can't still walk in hallways or courtyards and meet and teach and visit as God's people. The holy place and the most holy places are not yet reconstructed. Where do we offer our sacrifices? For 15 years as God's people. And I can't step in here and worship with my family the way that our forefathers did. Why? There's no one stopping us. It's just because we haven't put the pieces back together yet. And God did not fail to take note. So when we read in chapter number 1, we are reading about looking after the affairs of God and His appeal to His people to do just that. We start reading in verses 1 through 4, and we read the reasons of neglect. Verses 1 through 4, the reasons of neglect. The text says that in the second year of King Darius, the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, here's the message. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time has not come, that is the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now that's what the people are saying. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your finished or paneled homes and this house to lie in ruins? And that's the setting for the problem. God says, 15 years have passed and I've watched. You have taken care to make sure that you have very nice homes. Maybe your Bible says sealed or paneled. Another word that could be used there, the idea is finished. What that means is they've got inside and they've got the trim carpentry done. They're not just having a structure where their children need to be safe and their families, where they can eat while they work to put everything back together. That would be reasonable. But he uses these adjectives, these descriptions, to say, you're in your home. Your entertainment center is in place. You got the big screen up there. The surround sound is on the walls. You know, the double oven is good downstairs and you're able to have everyone over for a Super Bowl party, right? You're in a great place where everything has been taken care of for you. The T's are crossed and the I's are dotted in your homes. He says, I want you to swing your gaze over this away and I want you to look at this place that is supposed to be where I meet you in worship, in conversation, and in the activities of God's people. And they look at it and it's still this dilapidated heap. They can't use it. They can't work on it. And God says, I don't understand how it is that you can, after so many years, live in a place where everything is taken care of for you wonderfully, but you've not taken care of things that pertain to me, and by extension to them as well. I read that passage and I understand it. I understand these are people, because this is not so dissimilar from me or other people of my time. We want to make sure that we have things, people in general, want to make sure that they have their things set up, and then perhaps they'll look after the things that concern other people, right? And if I had that attitude towards people in the world, I could conceivably have that attitude toward the Lord. I have talked with people, perhaps you have as well. I've talked with people who've just left high school and gone off into their college studies or their work. And I've talked to them about, well, where do you worship? And what do you, well, I don't really have time right now to worship God and to worry about those spiritual things or church life and involvement. It's very important. I have scholarships to be able to attend here at school, and I have to make very, very high marks. Or I have to do very well in these sports or these other events that help provide my scholarships and let me stay. But once I get done with school, I promise you, I'm going to get back into living and serving the Lord. All right, well, I hear it. I don't agree with it, but I hear it. But then I've talked with people who are out of school now, and maybe what they say is this. You know, I've gotten out of school. I know that I need to get back to church. I need to be serving the Lord and be faithful. But I've got a lot of money invested in an education to get to this point. And I need to make sure that when I get into this first job, jobs are hard to find, I have really got to work hard and wow my employers. If I get to do that and invest 5 or 7 years of really working hard, 60, 70, 80 hours a week or more, I'm going to impress them, I'll secure my position here, and then I'll be able to take my foot off the gas, and then I can get back to some of these other things. I just need to stay focused right now. But in my observation and from my own life, it seems to me that it is an attitude rather than a situation, for the most part. I have these things, I don't want to worry about anything else at the moment, but those things will be replaced by something else at another stage. And it'll be replaced by rearing children, it'll be replaced by taking care of aging family. There is always a pull on our time. That's true. But the difference between the type of person God wants us to be and the type of persons that they were in this chapter, and I, you know, could be if I'm not careful, is the question of where I place priorities and what I give attention to first. God's complaint here is, you have taken care of everything and you just put me on the back burner so often that I've fallen off the backside of the stove. I'm not even in sight anymore. Can you imagine now, children born at the time that they arrived are now 15 years old, almost as old as Dylan, and they're used to walking by that, and it's just the way it is. No big deal. So they become comfortable with the thought, we've not tended to God's business here. And it's really an obstacle for them being able to approach the Lord and to be the people that He wants them to be. So this is a wake-up call. There is, in these words, there is a sense of grace. For people who might say God was never showed any grace in the Old Testament, that is flatly untrue. And this is an episode where there is some. It is a wake-up call, but isn't a wake-up call a grace? He gives us a chance to see a situation and fix it. And we're impressed if people take the opportunity. We're less impressed if they squander it. Well, this is the reason for their neglect. And it's had an impact upon their lives that they should recognize and God wants to identify for them. So in verses 5 through 11, we read about the result of neglect. Verses 5 through 11, the result of neglect. He says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It's as if God is saying, I want you to stop and think about this for just a minute. Okay? He says, you have sown or planted much, but you harvest or bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And the one who earns wages, it's like he earns wages to put them in a bag that's got holes. You don't ever get ahead in your life. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, verse 7. A second time, I want you to think about this also. Go up to the mountains and bring the wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that's in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, as a result, the heavens above withhold the dew, the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, the grain, the new wine, the oil, whatever the ground brings forth, men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. Two times God says, I want you to think about this. Verse 5 and verse 7. And what he highlights in the first part is, for all of the time that you think you're trying to get ahead, don't have time for me, all of these other things take precedence, he said, you're going one step forward and two steps back. Because you've left me out of your life. And what's more, he says in verses 7 through 11, I look down and I'm not going to bless you the way that I would love to bless you while you keep ignoring me and have no room for me in your life. So it is an appeal for them to take perspective and turn around. I'll say this. I get to talk to a lot of people in my work. I get to talk to a lot of people, and I love that fact. I was in Spokane, Washington last week for a campaign, gospel meeting. It was great, and I got to meet a lot of people. I was in Natalia, south of San Antonio yesterday with church members talking and discussing, and here I three different places in a week. I love it. I love it. But here it gives me a chance to see some things too. I see great brethren, people I love, and I don't see them as often as I would like, but they're in my minds and I have appreciation. Those are my siblings in Christ, in God. But I also get to see and hear about the stories and the events where it seems people in life go one step forward and two steps back. When I get things lined out in my life, then I'm going to get my family and I'm going to get to church, somebody might say. And my response to that would be, you're never going to get things lined out in your life until you start with God, because He's the one that brings order out of chaos and everything else. It is not for no reason in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek these things first. Well, what are these things? Build your life around God. And everything else will take care of itself. And His example was, if God can make Solomon do well, and if he can do these flowers even better, I promise you He can help take care of you. But you need to look to God and start the discussion there. I wonder how many people I've seen or how many stories I hear about in discussions with church members about family members and friends where their lives are exploding. It seems like they are always struggling. They never have any peace. And it's as if they go from episode to episode to episode. But the common thing that I hear is, they don't have a life that is centered on God. Now, not any of us in here would say that if I become a Christian, everything in my life is going to be perfect. You know, the children are going to be born with straight teeth, no braces. Everybody makes A's in schools. And our bank account always balances, you know, at the end of the month. That is not true. But those are the things of life that we deal with. The difference is I'm either going to face those and worse things alone, or I can improve my life and walk through life with God and overcome whatever it is that arises. They've forgotten that. And so God says, I will bless you, but I want you to not take me for granted and serve me. Again, a gracious reminder by God, and what I'm thankful for is the quality of the persons that I see in this chapter. Because the good news is, if we look from verses 12 through 15, we have the recognition of neglect. The recognition of neglect. So the Bible says, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, all the remnant of the people, they obeyed. The message of God got through. They obeyed the word of the Lord their God, the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord had their God had sent him, and they feared, respected properly the presence of the Lord. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you. God is not attempting to cut them off. He's trying to make things strong. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of the governor, the spirit of Joshua, the son of the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnants of the people. They came, they worked on the house of the Lord, their of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day, the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius. The rest of the book will tell that it got built. They got to work. And when they saw it, there was some mourning because it didn't seem as impressive to them and some of the old-timers who could remember from their youth seeing Solomon's temple. They looked at it and thought, we can't measure up. And God says, yes, you've done fine. It will be great. But they got it done. I appreciate the heart here of these people. When they are awakened, they turn and said, you're right, we've got to get to business. And that's okay. That's what we need. God sends messages. They stir us up, you know, in the Bible stories and things. They remind us and we get to work. But it requires first a willingness to say, I need to be about God's business. I need to be someone who will roll up the shirt sleeves and conscientiously, in a timely way, do whatever needs to be done. Jesus described it in Luke chapter 17 as servants who had finished their tasks and then simply described themselves this way. We are unprofitable servants, and we've simply done that which was our duty to do. And that's how Jesus looks at us in some ways. When we talk about celebrating his sacrifice and memorializing his sacrifice at the cross, what we're saying is Jesus looked and saw what was the most important. You ever consider that while Jesus was on earth, all the various responsibilities he had that are like the ones you and I have? He had a mother and father. Don't know when Joseph must have passed away, but at some point, I think that's what would have happened to him, for him to be absent at the cross. His mother needed some care. He has brothers and sisters. He is a carpenter, so he's a businessman. We might say he's a small business owner, right? Well, you got to do your business. You know, people don't come back. They don't bring you the next piece of work to do unless you do it right. And so I have no problem recognizing that Jesus would have been a good worker and that somebody got what they paid for with him. He had his friends. He went to the synagogue and he worshiped on the Sabbath day. Whatever other things, he lived a life, a human life. But all of those things that he did were always built upon his understanding, I am God's person. In fact, he would say in John chapter 8, verse 29, the Father, or he that sent me, is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I go through life with him, at his side. We're not separated. And then he gave the answer, why? Because I do always those things that please him. I live to honor him in everything that I do. And in that regard, then he walks with me through all the things that I face, encounter, and do in life. That is really what God is talking about. It is important for Rick to remember that. It's important for you, for any of us, to remember this. That if I will keep God at the center and make sure that I have my values and priorities properly situated, then I'm going to succeed in all the best ways, whatever I do. And in the end, I can say I've walked through life at God's side. And if he was important to me to be at his side in this life, then that's an indication it's going to be important for me to be at his side in the afterlife. I think about the people who say today, I'm not interested, I don't want him. What they're saying is, I don't want God in my life at all. Here, you realize that eternity gives them what they said they wanted. Because for the rest of eternity, they will never be bothered with the intrusion of God into their life. The problem is, at that point, they're going to realize the tremendous mistake that they made. And it's too late. God at the center today. I'll close with one verse. Two verses that are found in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 2. And if you'd like to turn there, I'll show you an example that is worth remembering in this discussion. Philippians chapter 2. Small amount of background. Paul is under house arrest in the city of Rome, but he helped start the church in the city of Philippi. They're quite a distance away. And for the couple of years that he is, well, it's been several years really that he's been under arrest, he has never been able to go back and to see them in that interval. Well, you can imagine founding a congregation. You think about them. You hope that they're all doing well. So what he did was he wrote a letter to them talking about his situation and saying that he thanked them for their care and concern. He said he looks forward to hearing back about how they're doing. And then he sent this letter to them. when he sends it in chapter 2, in verse number 19, he mentions our brother Timothy. He said, I trust in the Lord Jesus, chapter 2, verse 19, to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I know of your affairs. In other words, Timothy, I hope he'll get there and he's going to find out, see how you're doing. And when he makes his way back here, I'm going to look forward to hearing how things are going. Well, why send Timothy? And the answer is found in the next verses. I have no one like-minded who will genuinely care for your estate or situation. Why? Well, because everyone seeks their own things. They don't seek the things that are of Christ Jesus. And that's really the issue. Timothy was being applauded because for him, looking out for the interests of God, his concerns, and looking out for the benefits of the brethren and so forth, those were important to him. And he would make sure that those things did not get neglected. I'm sure he had other things. We know he had a mother. We know he had a grandmother. He had various. But Timothy can say, I want to serve the Lord's business and however is needed. Paul could have confidence in him and say, this is a guy that won't let us down. My question for all of us today is, can God look at us and say the same thing? This person thinks about the things that pertain to Christ Jesus. This person won't let me down, because that's the type of person we want to be. A life centered on God, whether you're in high school, college, after college, midlife, retired, it doesn't matter. To be God's person, looking after things that are important in His sight, and we won't let Him down. That's the persons that we should want to be. Now, that entire journey begins with you and me being willing to be a child of God. I hope this morning that all of us in this room are Christians, New Testament Christians baptized into Christ. But if you're not, then I want to encourage you today to put Jesus on in baptism. And if somehow you've lost your focus and other things take priority, then I hope you'll reconsider and take the image of Timothy as an example. Be concerned about things that matter to God. Everything else will fall into place in your life. And if you can use our encouragement and strength to make sure that that's something valued by you, then we'd love to pray with you and we'd love to encourage you. We're going to sing our song of invitation. If there's anything we can do to be of help to you, then we want you to come and let us know while we stand to sing.